Let's pray together, please. Loving God, we ask today that we be surprised by how near to us your word has come, by how it is indeed for us. May it awaken us and grant us power to live in its light. Through Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. Is this an experience you had when you were a little kid? Early Christmas morning, you go to the room where the Christmas tree is and see that while you were sleeping, Santa has come and brought presents for you. In all your life, there is no moment quite like that. I know how I felt at that moment because my father took pictures of it every year. He would position himself, aiming his camera at the door, to take a picture of my brothers and me at the very moment we got our first look. I've seen those pictures. My sleepy little kid face lit up with wonder. And that feeling for me, I've realized, was actually less about the presents and more about the fact that Santa Claus had been in there, in that space, right there. He'd been there for me, for us. It was wondrous, and you could see it in my little face. But as time went by, my brothers and I came to realize that Dad was going to be there to capture the moment. And knowing that the purpose was to show how excited we were, we figured we should show a little more of it. And you can see the difference. In the first pictures, I looked like this. In the later pictures, I looked like this. Let me make this clear. I was a believer, but my sense of wonder was slipping away because my focus now had shifted from the wondrous to the camera and to my performance. It's also true that now I did care more about the presence. So wonder was slipping away. And what a loss it is to give up your sense of wonder. It's an issue that spans a whole life. Einstein said, "The person to whom the emotion of wonder is a stranger, who can no longer stand wrapped with awe, is as good as dead." Maybe it's worth asking ourselves how dead we really might be with reference to the experience of wonder and a capacity to live from that sense. The season of Advent is a very good time to ask that question, because the whole story begins with the fact of wonder. There is Mary, who, remember, in her world was pretty much nobody. Female, poor, young, middle school age. Living in a podunk town in an occupied country. Lucky for her, a marriage had been arranged, since only a husband could give her a future. But one day, out of nowhere, an encounter suddenly happens and changes her life. She receives, of all things, a personal visit from an angel. And I'd like to show you how one artist imagined that moment. I think you have it close by. Would you consider it with me? First, a word about the artist. Henry Ossawa Tanner was an African-American man in the late 1800s, and this painting made him the very first African-American painter to receive international acclaim. His background is fascinating. His father was a bishop in the African Methodist Episcopal Church in Pittsburgh and wanted Henry to become a minister. Tanner's mother had been born a slave and had escaped slavery through the Underground Railroad. As a young man, Tanner decided to leave this country. What chance would a black artist have in the 19th century of this racist country? He moved to Paris, where many artists were, and being black was just fine. His art was called realism, though his paintings almost always are filled with transcendence. As in this painting, where the angel Gabriel is not represented with a body and a face, but surprisingly as a column of blinding light. There's nothing like that in the biblical story, where it would seem the angel did have human features, which is how everybody pictures an angel. Not Tanner, who wants us to see the absolute otherness of the realm from which this encounter comes to a very ordinary human being in her ordinary surroundings. And see how ordinary she is and how plain is the world around her. She's not surrounded by the extras that Annunciation art almost always has. This girl's got no halo. There's no white lilies there to symbolize how pure she is. There's no doves flying around the room. No prayer desk with an open book of scripture is. Almost always in these paintings, there's a book. There's no stately architecture or furnishings. The rug and the cloth that hangs beside and behind her, the clay jar on our right, standing on a shelf, these are actual objects that Tanner had just brought back from a trip to the Middle East. This stuff is real, and it's homely, as is the girl Mary, so real. She's Jewish. She's not wearing her usual blue. Mary looks fabulous in blue. This Mary is wearing just a dust-colored nightrobe with stripes. Most of all, she's in bed. Sitting on the edge of her bed with the blanket all mussed up and spilling onto the floor, from which you can tell that she has been lying there already, probably already asleep. And this entity now, this tower of brilliant light, has just shown up in her room, standing at the foot of her bed. I don't know about you, but if I woke up to that, I'd hide under the covers. Not her. She has sat up, swung around, and is looking at this light. It's not just any kind of looking. You see how her head is tilting to her side? Like she's intensely curious, studying it. Like she might be listening to it. And because she's facing it like that, the light is shining on her face. She may be really, really uneasy about this thing, but she's facing it and it makes her shine. Just as all the other ordinary stuff in her room is now made luminous by the one source of light in that room. Who knew that all this could shine like that? The stuff of our ordinary lives shot through with glory. Now, she's going to say to that angel, and maybe she already has, how can this be? In the biblical story, it's a question that relates to biology. The angel has said to her that she will conceive and bear a child who will be called Son of the Most High, and naturally she's perplexed like about that and what that's supposed to mean. She says, I haven't been with a man that way. How can this be? Next Sunday, we're going to talk about what the angel said next and look at some art that tries to express what it means. But for today, let's stay with her question, how can this be? Because I think it's about much more than how she's supposed to be pregnant. There's a deep mystery standing near to her. She's seen how it shines on everything around her, and this mystery is calling her name. Her world thinks she is nothing. But now the mystery tells her that the favor of God is on her life and that she will bear in her own body the redemption of the world. She turns to gaze at such mystery as that and finds that though she does not understand, she doesn't comprehend it at all. But her face is shining with it. When she says, how can this be? She is trembling with amazement that the fathomless mystery of cosmic love is here for her, all around her, calling to her, embracing. The poet Marie Howe has a poem in which Mary is recalling this moment and says, I thought I'd die from being loved like that. Could it be that this is one of the reasons that Mary was the one chosen to bear in her body Jesus? Her capacity for wonder, her way of looking and listening and asking and absorbing the mystery of God and consenting to live an awestruck life. And I wonder, did the witness of her wonder in any way help to shape how her son lived and died so beautifully in the awe of God? For us to live without a sense of wonder is to live without paying attention. It's living in the illusion that the surfaces of things is what's real about them. and that we already know pretty much what there is to know, and that we're here to manage. How terribly sad to live inside such a cramped space. But the universe trembles, spilling over with the unknowable. You and I should not exist, but here we are. And the human species, that the human species can be savage, that is sadly explainable. But who can explain holiness? How do we account for pure, self-giving goodness and the astonishingly beautiful? Hold a baby in your heart. Think, if you're able, try to think how the reality we call God is beyond anything we could begin to imagine or fathom. Why do we speak of God as if we know? The source of it, of that mystery that is God, is also unthinkably calling our name. How can this be? That is the ground that an awakened life will now live upon. I think Mary of Nazareth would agree with Mary Oliver, who said, "When it's over, I want to say, all my life I was a bride married to amazement." What would you give to arrive at the end of your life and be able to say you have lived like that? I know it can be very hard. Sadness can make it so hard to feel wonder anymore. Physical and emotional suffering, the lunacy and cruelty, what happens all around us, might mean the end of wonder. But so does being indifferent. So does our self-absorption, our own betrayals, our toxic attitudes and destructive choices. These, we can lay aside and repent of and learn to let go of. That would really open new space for a life that marvels in amazement. This was Mary's awakening. It can be yours, mine. A brilliant light is standing very near to you now, shining lovely light on everything around you, and calling you to greatness, the greatness of bearing divine love, you, yes, you, bearing divine love into this world. Awaken, awaken. Set your gaze on this mystery. Be lost in wonder. And your face, your life, will shine with it.